We'll ask Brother Rob now then to lead us in the second of our studies this weekend on the 44th Psalm. Brother Robert, please.
Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is introduced, as most of the psalms are. It says, "The ecclesia, in memory of former favours, complaineth of their present evils and fervently prayeth for succour. And is delivered to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Mashal." Mashal is used of 13 psalms and means that it's a didactic poem. That is, it's a teaching, an educational, informative, edifying and instructive poem, which is delivered to the chief musician to put to music, for the sons of Korah to sing or play on musical instruments. The phrase "sons of Korah" or "Korite," "Kohathite," "Korah" is frequently used in the titles to introduce the psalms. But why choose the sons of Korah? In Exodus 6, we turn to Exodus 6 rather. Beginning at verse 16. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. Kohath was the son of Levi. In verse 18, we have the sons of Kohath: Amram and Izzah, and Hebron and Uzziel. Following the line of Isaac, verse 21, the sons of Isaac were Korah and Nepheg and Zikri. In verse 24, and the sons of Korah are Asher and Elkanah and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korites. In Numbers 26, verses 9 to 11, we read, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel and Dathan and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah, when they strove against Yahweh, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. So we can see the progenitor, Korah, died with Dathan and Abiram. But the blame was not put on the generations of Korah. They did not die at that time. Now this is interesting, and perhaps it may provide us with a clue as to the time Psalm 44 was actually composed and who wrote it. There's a lot of information in the scriptures about the Korites. In three places we find a list of seven successive generations. And you'd be surprised, we've already mentioned one name that is familiar to us of the family of the Korites. But ask you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Now I've introduced remarks about the sons of Korah because it is pertinent to the person who wrote this particular psalm, in my opinion, that is. 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 31. And these are they whom David set over the service of the song in the house of Yahweh, after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of Yahweh in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. And these are they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Toa, the son of Zaph, the son of Elkanah, the son of Maah, the son of Amasai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah, the son of Teah, the son of Asir, the son of Abiasa, the son of Korah, the son of Isa, the son of Koath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel. Verse 22 of the same chapter, and I was going back, but we see a correspondence here. The sons of Koath, Aminadab his son, Korah his son, Asa his son, Elkanah his son, and Abiasaph his son, and Asa his son, Teah his son, Uriel his son, Uzziah his son, and Sheol his son. And the sons of Elkanah, Amasai and Ahimoth. As for Elkanah, the sons of Elkanah, Zophai his son and Nahath his son. Eliab his son, Jeroham his son, Elkanah his son. And the sons of Samuel. Samuel was of the line of Elkanah. Was of the Kohathites. The sons of Korah. Samuel had, I think, three sons and two daughters. And here they mention the firstborn, Phashni, and Abiah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Raphaeth Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Tou, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of Yahweh. Chapter 8 and verse 2. Beginning of verse 1. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And now the name of his firstborn was Joel. And the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. The two generations in Chronicles mention most of the generations between the Kohathites, the sons of Korah, and Joel, Samuel's son. And there are lots of fragments within Chronicles that marry these generations together. In various passages in 1 Chronicles, the Korahite families, five men are designated the Korahites, who joined David when he was at Ziklag. They were Elkanah, Josiah, Azareel, Joezer, Yashobeam, and are described as mighty men. They were the important part of his army, these mighty men. And some of them were Korahites. Experts with the bow and the sling. And these Korahites have a special relationship then to Samuel. This chronicle speaks of a line of Korahites as doorkeepers, porters. Mattathiah, the firstborn of Shalom, the Korahite, held the office of trust over the things that were baked in pans. Shalom was the son of Korah, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah. The representative of the line in David's time was Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah. In all periods, the Korahites were keepers of the thresholds of the tent. Back in the time of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, their fathers had been over the camp of Yahweh. Zechariah, in his time, was porter of the door of the tent of the meeting. Shalom was still the chief of the porters. It says that the doorkeepers, according to the arrangements made by David, included a Korahite contingent, its leading men being Meshelemiah and his son Zechariah. And that Meshelemiah was the son of Korah, of the sons of Asaph. Now, it is suggested that Asaph is just a variant name on Abiasaph, the son of Korah. And more interesting than these fighting Korahites who claim succession from Moses to Nehemiah are the sons of Korah who were somehow connected with the service of song. One of the genealogies is introduced by the statement, "These are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of Yahweh, after that the ark had rest. And they ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, until Solomon had built the house of Yahweh in Jerusalem." Then the writer proceeds to mention, first, you remember, at the head it says to the chief musician to deliver it to the sons of Korah. Well, this writer mentions first Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel, and so on. It carries the genealogy right back to Korah and to Levi. Thus mentioning Heman, he speaks of his brother Asaph, who stood on his right hand, Abiasaph, and traces Asaph's descendant back to Gershom, the son of Levi, and then says, on the left hand, their brethren, the sons of Merari. The principal leader in this case is Ethan, otherwise called Jeduthun, and his descent is here traced back to Levi. Again, we're introduced to three leaders. Leaders in the sense of the choral or the orchestral music. Among them, Heman the Korahite and later Asaph comes to the front. These events are mentioned time and time again in detail in the account of David's bringing the ark to Jerusalem. There it is said that at the suggestion of David, the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and also Asaph and Ethan, that is Abiasaph and Jeduthun, their brethren of the second degree. The record proceeds to speak of the services of the singers, Heman, Abiasaph, and Jeduthun. And after that it says Asaph had charge of the services of thanksgiving and praise before the ark in Jerusalem, while Heman and Jeduthun served in the high place at Gibeon. David, we know, was his desire to build a temple to Yahweh, but it wasn't his place at the time. But he did not fail to ensure that that temple would be built. He made preparation, intense preparation. He built all the materials ready for it, and they were probably numbered, so they just slotted into place when Solomon took the throne. Likewise with the music and the playing of musical instruments, David made an elaborate organization under Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun for prophesying with song and instrumental music, the mashal, to teach, to inform the people of the time. No, right up until today, it's still informative. It's still an exhortation. It still edifies us. David's keen interest in music. We see him looking after the sheep, playing on his harp. As is mentioned yesterday, he soothed Saul's maladies with the playing of the harp and singing of his psalms. He had a keen interest in music. And this is mentioned in connection with Solomon's temple. In connection, in fact, with the times of Joash and Hezekiah and Josiah. In connection with the institutions and the exploits of the times after the exile. Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun led the magnificent choir and orchestra at the dedication of the temple. One of the sons of Asaph prophesied, and the sons of the Korites sang at the crisis in the time of Jehoshaphat. The sons of Asaph, and the sons of Heman, and the sons of Jeduthun, all sons of Korah, were present. And there was instrumental music and loud singing according to the appointment of David at the time of Hezekiah's Passover. Add to this the names of Asaph or Heman or Ethan or Jeduthun, or the designation the sons of Korah, which are attached to 25 or more of the Psalms. Psalms 42 to 49, 50, Psalm 62, Psalm 72 to 85. It is to the effect that there was to be an elaborate organization started with David. It was all in connection with the musical services of the temple at Jerusalem. This began in the time of David. You can see the preparation. The preparation, the organization David put into this. He wasn't to see it. Solomon built it, but David wasn't to see it. But he will see a greater temple than Solomon very shortly. And those musical services, that great organization he put into the instrumental and sacred music, will be that part in the future. Indeed, the building of the temple was under the influence of the family traditions of the prophet Samuel, and that this practice continued after David, even surviving the exile. Or being revived after the exile. The phrase is sons of Korah, sons of Asaph, sons of Heman, sons of Jeduthun denote in some cases lineal descent. But it originated in David's time. For example, sons of Asaph, the sons of Korah. In the titles, Psalm 42 to 49, 84, 85, 87 to 89. Now, traces of these appear in the time of Solomon. But it also appears in the time of Jehoshaphat, of Joash, of Hezekiah, of Josiah, of Zerubbabel, of Ezra, of Nehemiah. So I would ask a question. Who do you think wrote Psalm 45? 44. Sorry. Coming back to what I actually did study, but still. Who do you think wrote Psalm 44? We've had a lot of information there just from the title introducing Psalm 44. Who do you think wrote Psalm 44? Well, before I answer my question, we need to look at the structure of Psalm 44. The psalm can actually be divided into four parts. Verses 1 to 8. The psalmist is recounting the mercies of Yahweh and shows to his people how Yahweh in ancient times gave them victory over all their enemies. The second part is verses 9 to 14. The psalmist points out their present miserable state. The third part, verses 15 to 22. The psalmist is confused. And he expostulates, wondering why all these things have happened to Yahweh's people. He asserts that they have not apostatized, nor forgotten Yahweh, nor his covenant with them. And the last part, verses 23 to 26, the psalmist appeals to Yahweh to help them in their affliction and deliver them from their oppressor. So let's deal with part 1, verses 1 to 8. Verse 1, it says, "We have heard with our ears, O Elohim. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. We have heard with our ears." What have they heard? Well, what our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. The psalmist is keen to bring to memory the marvelous works of Yahweh and his care for his people. Now, this is not unusual. Today we have our instruction book, complete history of the Jews and of the nations that inflicted and persecuted them. Today we have countless history books and the use of the internet. But in those days, there were no such things. History was passed from generation to generation by word of mouth. You can imagine whoever started it would have an easy task. You'd only have to recount the days that he lived in. But the next generation has to learn what his father knew and add his experiences in his generation. And then the next generation after that would have to learn his grandfather's experience, his father's experience, and his own experiences. And so it was passed down the line. Can you imagine after 100 years how much that last person would have to learn? And he learned it off by heart, so he could pass it on to the next generation. And this is how it was done. Go to our introductory reading, which our present read for us in Deuteronomy 6. Why were they expected to do it? Verse 1, "These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which Yahweh Elohim commanded to teach you, that he might do them in the land whither you go in to possess it, that thou mightest fear Yahweh the Elohim to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged." Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim is one Yahweh, and thou shalt love Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Here was a continual instruction book. There was no end to the genealogy history. There was no end of learning the commandments, the statutes, the precepts, the judgments that Yahweh left as their instruction in the way of life that they should follow. And these things were passed down from generation to generation by mouth. We have it easy. We have it written down for us. But it doesn't make it less easier to study it. studying it is still as hard as the days that they have to learn it. Parrot fashion. Verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Yahweh or Elohim have commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And Yahweh showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. They were first-hand witnesses. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yahweh our Elohim, for our good, always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before Yahweh our Elohim, as he has commanded us. Yahweh commanded the ascendants to teach their children, like this poem, the Mashil, or the Masculine, whichever you want to say it. It's a poem to teach. It's to edify generations thereafter. It's a commandment. It is a commandment to teach the children for generations to come of the wonders wrought by Yahweh in his people's deliverance out of Egypt. In Psalm 44 and verse 2, the psalmist says, he recalls the time how thou didst drive out the nations with thy hand and plant them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand, and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favour unto them. Why? Why teach them this? Well, it was a command. We've already learned that. It's a command to teach the generations thereafter. But what is this favor that Yahweh had with them? Favor is grace. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 1. And Yahweh thy Elohim shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when Yahweh thy Elohim shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Was it by their own hand or their own arm that delivered them? No. It's clear. It is when Yahweh thy Elohim must deliver them to you, you shall destroy them. That points forward to the time when Yahweh is in the earth. Christ is in the earth. When Christ is in the earth, he will subdue all nations, and we will have a part in destroying them. That is a command which we obey to the fullest extent. That is the special relationship we have with Yahweh through our captain, the Aleph, the commander-in-chief. When he commands, we obey. Not by their own arm, not by trusting in their bow or their sword. It was Yahweh that delivered them. Yahweh commanded, and it was done. So we can see that Yahweh at this time was with Israel. Verse 22. And Yahweh thy Elohim will put out those nations before thee, by little and little, that thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But Yahweh thy Elohim shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. Graven images of their God shall he burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to Yahweh thy Elohim. Neither shalt thou bring abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. And thou shalt utterly detest it, and shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Touch not, taste not, handle not the things of this world. They are an abomination. We are to be free of this world if we are to have a part and place in the kingdom to come. So what was this favour that they had? Well, there was a special relationship, wasn't there, in the time of Moses. Look at verse 6. Thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy Elohim. Yahweh thy Elohim hath chosen thee, Israel, to be a peculiar people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Yahweh did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because Yahweh loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that Yahweh brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Yahweh the Elohim is Elohim, the faithful Eel, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments which I command thee this day, to do them, and to teach generations thereafter. This clearly shows the close relationship that Israel had at the time of Moses. And it was all based upon obedience. In chapter 44 and verse 4, the psalmist makes a strong point, a statement. Thou art my king, or Elohim. Command deliverances for Jacob. The psalmist then has a personal allegiance. He's appealing to Yahweh on behalf of his people to remember those days. And as he sustained Israel then, to repeat his love and his care, and deliver the people from their oppression. The psalmist makes a contrast between Israel of yesterday and Israel today, in his time. Ultimately, it's a confession of his faith. His utmost trust, his utmost confidence, his faith in Yahweh to deliver. It is his confession of faith in Yahweh that will bring again the sure mercies once delivered to Jacob and his descendants. Verse 5. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. What confidence in these words. The psalmist is speaking on behalf of his people, showing his utmost confidence. One writer comments, and I know it's in the scriptures, I think it's in Romans. If thou be with us, who can be against us? Brothers and sisters, this is true for us. For we have an ensign. We have a banner under the name of the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through his name we shall be triumphant. We will be victorious. And like the psalmist says, verse 6, I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Now this, you will see that the psalmist is talking in the past tense. He's recalling something. So in effect, this should read in the past tense. I have not trusted in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. In other words, brothers and sisters, we should not be trusting to our own selves to deliver us. We don't trust in our own abilities or our experiences or the things that we possess to deliver us. But we must rely on the spirit word of Yahweh, which is able to make a man wise unto salvation. That is our confidence, not the things we have, not our fabulous homes or our vehicles or the possessions we have. Not even our talents can save us. But the word of Yahweh can. And it's up to us to study it and to embrace it and to absorb it into our lives. Verse 7. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. Again, the psalmist is once again recalling the means by which Yahweh delivered his people from their enemies in days gone by. But there's a little more in the context of verse 7. It suggests that there is a current deliverance. And again, perhaps it gives us a clue as to the identity of the psalmist. Brothers and sisters, our day of deliverance is coming soon. Christ is at the door. And when he arrives, he will subdue all nations unto himself and destroy all the kingdoms of this age to replace it with a divine political kingdom of which he will reign as universal king. That will be our deliverance. But the psalmist we're looking at, because in these words, thou hast saved us from our enemies. In the psalmist's day then, there was also a deliverance. Another clue. We're piecing the jigsaw closer to closer together. In verse 8, the last verse of the first part. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah. Selah is one of those words that confirms what has already been said. Selah tells you as a commandment to study it, learn it, embrace it. It's an authoritative word to meditate upon the things already said. Indeed, the psalmist can utter these words with confidence and possibly relief. There is a sense of joy and gladness in these words. In God we boast all the day long, and we do. Brothers and sisters, how often we enjoy one another's company away from the world and around the word of truth, praising Yahweh for his abundant mercies. To the world, this kind of praise falls on deaf ears, and often we are made a laughing stock. But through the truth, we know their end, so we care a rush about their ignorance. No, brothers and sisters. In fact, I suppose we should feel pity for them, having missed the opportunity to see the greater things that we focus on every day, ever looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So again, I ask the question, who do you think composed Psalm 44? Well, I would suggest it's King Hezekiah. Now we're dealing with the next section, part 2, verses 9 to 14. And my reason for suggesting Hezekiah is found in these verses. You'll note verses 9 to 14. Each verse is perfectly metered poetry and is aptly suited for adapting to song. Each verse begins with, "Thou hast the makest, thou hast the sellest, thou makest." It's perfectly metered for song. And the context denotes a time of trouble. And we're still being cast off by Yahweh. What a miserable state. It mentions in verse 11, "Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and has scattered us among the nations." They regarded as worthless, a reproach, scorned and derided, shameful, that they had become a byword among the nations. And we cannot attribute this psalm to David, because in David's time, both Israel and Judah were one united nation. One united kingdom. The tribes hadn't separated. But in the time of King Hezekiah, one of the most faithful kings of Judah, the nation of Judah had gone through long periods of unfaithfulness and wickedness. Until Hezekiah instituted a revival of faith. Hezekiah's Passover. During his reign, though it was short-lived. You will recall that the Assyrian Empire, starting with the reign of Sargon II, had overrun Syria and conquered Samaria, that is Israel. His son Sennacherib then attacked Judah. What a calamitous state. And the psalmist shows us in these verses, 9 to 14, exactly what that state was like. What a calamity. Did the fathers then forget to pass on some vital information through the generations? For instance, the warning to Israel that should Israel fail to adhere to the commandments of Yahweh, he would bring travail and curses on them. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. "Beware that thou forget not Yahweh thy Elohim, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget Yahweh thy Elohim, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Thou shalt remember Yahweh thy Elohim, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget Yahweh thy Elohim, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which Yahweh destroyeth before your face, so shall he perish, because he would not be obedient unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim. It seems to be a trait of man when they pass in down instruction to the next generation. They only remember the good things, the wonderful signs, but they don't often remember the bad things. If you step out of line, you know what's going to happen to you. But we must continue to teach them. We must warn the dangers of stepping aside outside of the truth, because you will follow the world to destruction. That's what should have been passed down. That is that vital information passed down from generation to generation to generation. Hezekiah, on the other hand, unlike his father, Ahaz, sought counsel through the proper channels. He went to Isaiah the prophet and prayed for deliverance from his enemies, and his prayer was answered. Sennacherib's campaign in 701 BC failed due to Yahweh's hand, Yahweh's arm, his intervention. The righteousness of King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet were instrumental in Sennacherib's downfall. Yahweh blessed Hezekiah so that he was able to break the Assyrian domination and defeat the Philistines as well. But the faithless kingdom of Israel, Samaria, was destroyed, and its inhabitants were taken into captivity. Only Judah was spared. The next section, verses 15 to 22. My confusion, verse 15, is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me for the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth, by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy ways. Though thou hast so broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our Elohim, or stretched out our hands to a strange god, idol, shall not Elohim search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake have we killed all the day long. We have counted the sheep for the slaughter. Like Job, Hezekiah held fast to his integrity, and so did the people during his reforms in Judah. Brothers and sisters, we feel the reproach from the world daily, and have to listen to the constant blasphemies spoken by the ignorant fools of this world. That said, Jesus told us that we are in the world, but we certainly not of it. We must bear this tribulation for the time being. Hold fast until the end. Be like Hezekiah and keep the covenant promised to the fathers. Romans 8, Beginning at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, like the psalmist. Get confidence in Yahweh to fulfill, to bring about deliverance, bring about salvation. And this too we have, this confidence that he will fulfill his promises. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. That's the earnest expectation. That is our hope, that we have a part and place in the kingdom. And we must endure the suffering, the tribulation of today. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Similar to what Hezekiah was saying. He was in total confusion. I suppose, like Job, he expostulated with Yahweh continually. Why have all these calamities come on me? I've been following the truth to the letter. But the Spirit knows what our thoughts are. He knows what our needs are. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him. Through the name, the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have to quickly go through the last part because the time is definitely going. Part 4, verses 23 to 26. Finally, Hezekiah comes to the end of his appeal. He appeals to Yahweh for his help. 2 Kings 19 verse 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith Yahweh Elohim of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, I have heard. And help certainly came when Sennacherib was turned away from the walls of Jerusalem. In 2 Kings it continues, Therefore thus saith Yahweh concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city. Nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith Yahweh. I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And when he returned, he was slain by his own sons. Verse 23, Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Has God cast away his people forever? No. Romans 11 says, Has God cast away his people? God forbid. No, he's going to restore them, but not at this present time, at the time that Christ returns. Psalmist says in verse 24, Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? Does Yahweh hide or forget his servants in their afflictions? Brothers and sisters, we would be most miserable if we did, knowing that we would have no Savior. In fact, we would surely feel anguish, as verse 25 says, For a soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Two more quotes and then we close. We go to Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 11. Thus saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons. Concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price, nor reward, saith Yahweh of hosts. Thus saith Yahweh, the labor of Egypt, the merchandise of Ethiopia, and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains shall they come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely ale is in thee, and there is none else, there is no Elohim. Verily thou art ale. That hidest thyself, O Elohim of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to the confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. He shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens. Elohim himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that has escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I Yahweh? And there is no Elohim else beside me. A just ale and a saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am ailing, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in Yahweh have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In Yahweh shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. The promised children in Isaac shall be justified and glorified in that day. The psalmist says, arise for our help. This is a final pleading of appeal. The same appeal that we have. Come now. I don't know what time you'll come, but come now. We know how bad this world is. We want no part of it, but we do want thee to come. Christ, to set up the kingdom age. Redeem us for thy mercy's sake. It is the same for us, brothers and sisters. Same as the psalmist's appeal. We know that Christ's return is imminent. We know he is nigh at hand. But we have to be very diligent in these last days and continue in the things which we have come to know and to desire. If you turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 1, that speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God, the favour shown to Israel, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. As the masculine at the beginning, to teach, so it ends. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.